John chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 43, and let's talk about why did God become a man? Why did God become a man? John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 43, it says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater than that.' He then added, 'Truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us this evening. Father, thank you for this night. Father, thank you for the people that you love so much. And thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your powerful word. Your word is truth. Father, I pray that as we share your word, heaven would come down and touch earth and we would encounter you. If your heart agrees with that, I want you to just say amen and amen with me. I have a word for you this evening, harvest time. It's poor grammar, I know, but it's good preaching. The word is, you ain't seen nothing yet. Harvest time, I want to tell you that the Lord has more for you. The Lord has more supernatural encounters for you. The Lord has more revelations of himself for you. The Lord has more signs and wonders and miracles for you. He has more manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for you. The Lord has more dominion for you. The Lord has more victories for you, both natural and spiritual. The Lord has more territory for you. The Lord has more fruitfulness for you. The Lord has more inheritance for you. The Lord has more satisfaction for you. Whatever awesome things you may have seen God do in your life, let your faith be awakened tonight. I came to tell you that you ain't seen nothing yet. One of the dreams that I have for our future is to develop a house of prayer here on this campus. After phase two, I hate to tell you, I have a phase three on my heart, which is a prayer chapel to be dedicated to the ministry of continuous worship and intercession. I don't talk about it too much right now because we have to get through phase two first, and we need your help for that. But in December of 2003, just before we moved into this building, the Holy Spirit spoke to me one night and he said, "Glenn, I want you to go and I want you to open the new prayer center in the spirit." Even though the physical building dedicated to prayer isn't built yet, and it won't be for a while, I want to tell you that we are very much open for the business of prayer. So I asked a group of our intercessors to come meet me here in the prayer room to open the prayer room in the spirit. Now, it just so happened that we had a wonderful couple visiting us from Buffalo who are in the ministry of intercession. And so we invited them to come and pray with us that evening. And on the way up here to the prayer meeting in the car, our friend Al said, "I feel like the Lord has a word for the church." He said, "I saw a picture of Jacob's ladder. And he said, I feel like the Lord is saying that there is an open heaven over this place, and specifically an open heaven over our prayer room. We were still finishing some construction work around the building, and so workmen were in and out of the various rooms. And when we arrived at the prayer room, a workman had been there earlier that day working up in the ceiling, and he left a large access panel off in the ceiling. And there, right in the middle of the prayer room, was a ladder stretching from the floor right up through that open access door and disappearing up into the ceiling. You can draw your own conclusions, but I know that the Lord was confirming to us that there is an open heaven over us. If you go back to our prayer room, you'll find a picture of Jacob's ladder on the wall that was donated to us by our friends Al and Deb Warner from Buffalo, who were there that evening. There is a promise of an open heaven over us. And that's why I say to you, just like Jesus said to Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. And it's precisely because of the incarnation that we have that hope. In the 11th century, St. Anselm of Canterbury asked the question, why did God become a man? It's a question so big that it's actually answered several different ways in the words of Jesus and in the words of the New Testament. During this Christmas season, we're exploring this question together. Why did God become a man? And my prayer is that your heart will overflow with awe and with adoration and gratitude and faith as we consider the most basic doctrine of our Christian faith, the doctrine of the incarnation. Starting in Hebrews last week, we saw that God became a man to cry with us. Looking in John chapter 1 today, we discover that God became a man to bring heaven down to earth. John chapter 1 tells the story of the incarnation from above, from heaven's perspective. In the beginning, the Word always was wasing. The Word always was face to face with God, and the Word always was God. And then at a particular moment in human history, the Word became something that he previously was not. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. God became one of us. God moved into our neighborhood. In Hebrews 2 last week, we saw that Jesus was made human like us in every way. Without ceasing to be God in any regard, Jesus became a man. He had a human body. He also had a human mind and human emotions, and a human will, and a human nature. St. Paul says that this is indeed a great mystery. It falls into that category of things the Bible calls too wonderful for us to comprehend. At the very end of chapter 1, because of the incarnation, Jesus said that he has become a ladder that connects heaven and earth. The bottom of the ladder that touches earth represents his humanity. The top of the ladder that touches heaven represents his deity. Jesus, the unique God-man, spans the gap between heaven and earth. He bridges the divide between God and mankind. He closes the breach. As our great high priest, he lifts up our earthly needs to the Father, and he brings the realities and the resources of heaven down to us on earth. That very last thought is the one that I want to camp on for a few minutes tonight. Why did God become a man? He became a man to bring heaven down to earth, to bring the realities and the resources of heaven down into our earthly existence. Paul said it this way, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you through his poverty might become rich." What's Paul saying? Paul is saying that Jesus left the riches of his heavenly existence and he entered into the poverty of earthly existence, and he did so in order that we might enter into the riches of heavenly existence even while we are still right here on earth. What did Jesus teach us to pray? We sang it tonight. He taught us to pray, "Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done." Where? On earth as it is in heaven. What does that really mean? What is the heaven on earth that Jesus brought down through his incarnation? Well, looking at the words of Jesus, I find five things that I want to share with you quickly this evening. Now, if you're worshiping with us for the first time tonight, when I say quickly, I'm being completely insincere. It's not going to be quick, but it's going to be good. So stay with me. And let's talk about five things that heaven on earth mean that are brought about by the incarnation. What is heaven on earth brought about by the incarnation? First, this: heaven on earth is a continuous connection to God in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 links the account of the incarnation to the calling of the first disciples. We didn't read all of it, but there's the calling of Andrew and his brother Peter, an unnamed disciple who is very likely John, and Philip and his brother Nathanael. The account of their calling culminates in Jesus' pronouncement that we will all see heaven opened up, and Jesus will be the ladder on which angels travel back and forth between heaven and earth on divine business. Looking at these verses, I find a few descriptions of heaven on earth. First of all, heaven on earth is to be personally known by God and to know God personally. Something stands out in the calling story of these first disciples. Each one of them, if you take the time to read it, was unique. And Jesus approached each one of them in a unique way. Jesus knew what each one was like, and he knew it before they knew him. He is a very personal God, and he is a very personable Savior. That's almost a tweetable line right there, Pastor Nick. The climax of the story is Jesus meeting Nathanael. When Jesus sees him, he says, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Jesus is actually making a funny little pun right there. In Genesis chapter 27, that word guile is used to describe the character of Jacob, whose name was, of course, changed to Israel. So Jesus, when he sees Nathanael, says, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." You can write LOL in the comment line there. And Nathanael said to him, "Lord, how do you know me?" And then Jesus really read Nathanael's mail, and he said, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree before your brother Philip called you." We can't be exactly sure what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, but we have some good clues. In Jesus' day, it was very popular to pray and study and meditate on Scripture under the shade of fig trees. We can be fairly certain that what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree was something spiritually significant. In fact, it's likely that he was reading and meditating on the life of Jacob in Genesis 27 and 28. That's why Jesus mentions Jacob's guile and Jacob's ladder. What we can be absolutely sure about is that Jesus knew Nathanael's character and Nathanael's conduct. Jesus knew Nathanael's thoughts and Nathanael's deeds. He knew Nathanael's ponderings and Nathanael's whereabouts, and he knows ours too. Jesus knew that Peter was impetuous before Peter knew Jesus. Jesus knew that Philip was shy before Philip knew Jesus. He knew the relationship status of the woman at the well, even without Facebook. He knew that his friend Lazarus had expired from 3 days' journey away. He knew the self-righteous thoughts of his dinner host, Simon. He knew the unbelieving thoughts of the Pharisees and the competitive thoughts of his disciples. It is really true what Jesus said. He knows the very number of hairs on your head, and he knows what you need before you even ask him. He knows when a single sparrow falls to the ground, and you are much more valuable to him than a sparrow. It's really true what Paul said. He is not far away from any one of us. Heaven on earth begins that very first moment that you know that God knows you like that. That's what happened to Nathanael. When Jesus recognized Nathanael, Nathanael recognized Jesus. He immediately calls Jesus by two messianic titles linked together in the Old Testament, Son of God, King of Israel. Nathanael was personally known to God, and in that moment, he came to know God personally. And Jesus said to him, Nathanael, if you're blown away by that, just fasten your seatbelt. You ain't seen nothing yet. You're about to see even more of heaven on earth. What is heaven on earth? It's continual personal encounters with his presence. It's significant that in John 1:38, the first words on the lips of Jesus in this gospel are spoken to Andrew and to John the Beloved. He asks them, "What are you looking for?" In fact, Andrew and Peter and John and Philip and Nathanael, they were looking for something. They were spiritually hungry and thirsty. They were longing for a revival in Israel. They were longing to be restored to right relationship with God. That's why they were hanging around with John the Baptist. They loved the repentance and they loved the renewal that was happening in his ministry. They were seeking for someone. They were seeking for the Messiah. When John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "This is the one," they immediately followed him. Andrew ran and told his brother Peter, "We have found the Messiah." Philip ran and told his brother Nathanael, "This is the prophet that was foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. It's evident from their dialogue that they had studied and discussed the messianic scriptures together. Their hearts were hungry. It's evident that Nathanael was well acquainted with the messianic scriptures. He knew them well. His heart was hungry. Just like Simeon and Anna, they desperately longed to see the Messiah. I love Jesus' invitation to them. He simply says, "Come and see." When Nathanael argued that nothing good could possibly come from Nazareth, Philip said, "Just come and see." Heaven on earth begins that moment when you actually see that thing which you've been searching for in religion. Heaven on earth is when your spiritual meditations give way to an actual personal meeting with God. Heaven on earth is when your pondering of spiritual words gives way to the wonder of his living presence. Heaven on earth is when the study of theology gives way to a personal theophany. Heaven on earth is when your thoughts about God give way to an ongoing conversation with him. And Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree, meditating, praying, longing, and in the moment that he met Jesus, all of those desires turned into an encounter. In Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob dreamed about a ladder connecting heaven and earth, it was Jacob's first personal encounter with God. He knew all about the experiences of his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. He knew all about how God had called Abraham, an idol worshiper, told him to come to a new land. But this was the first time that Jacob experienced God personally, and it rocked his world. And so it was for Andrew and Peter and John and Philip and Nathaniel. Meeting Jesus in person rocked their world. And Jesus said, "You ain't seen nothing yet, boys." Heaven on earth is an experience with God that surpasses all your religious expectations. It's an experience of holy serendipity and extreme satisfaction. Paul called it joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus said to them, "You will see heaven opened." Two significant things there. First, that word opened is used specifically for the opening of blind eyes. It's not the word that's used to open a door. It's the word when blind eyes are opened and they see. And so the seeing that Jesus means is not a physical seeing, but a spiritual one. What he's saying is you will experience things that you didn't experience before and could not. Second, that word opened is in a tense that means it is permanently opened. It has been opened and it stays opened and it will not be shut. That's why I'm using that word continuous. Jacob's dream ended in the morning, but Jesus, the fulfillment of Jacob's dream, has permanently opened the door to heaven so that we are continuously connected to God. We don't have a religious experience that comes and goes, that maybe is here today and is gone tomorrow. We have an experience where we are personally known by Him and we know Him personally, continuously. We continuously experience His presence with Him and we continuously have encounters with Him. What is heaven on earth? It is continuous revelation of Him, from Him. The first disciples were at the very beginning of their journey of discovery with Jesus. They thought they knew who He was, and they were right, but they had so much more to learn about Him. Jesus said, "Yoke yourself to me and learn about me." You know, even as a very old man, exiled on the island of Patmos, John, the beloved disciple, was still learning all kinds of new things about Jesus. Heaven on earth means that He is continuously showing us more and more about Himself. He is the subject of endless fascination. John 1 and verse 18 says that no one has ever seen God, but Jesus, the one and only who was at the Father's side, makes God known to us. Literally, it says Jesus exegetes God to us. Jesus interprets God to us in our own language. He expounds God to us. He explains God to us. He expands our understanding of God. He makes the mysteries of God's being clear to us. Back in Hebrews 2, Jesus is quoted as saying, "I will declare your name to my brothers." To declare God's name means to make fully known all of His virtues. It is to fully reveal and fully explain the character and the nature of God. Jesus says the same thing in John 17. He says, "Father, I have manifested your name to the ones that you have given me. I have given them a complete and a clear picture of you. I have shown them fully the invisible God." Heaven on earth is to never stop learning about His love. It's to never stop learning about His holiness. It's to never stop learning about His grace and mercy. It's to never stop learning about His beautiful righteousness. What is heaven on earth? Heaven on earth Number one is a continuous connection to God. Heaven on earth, number two, is a new identity from God in Jesus. The truth that God knows us personally is wonderful in itself. But even more wonderful is the truth that God just doesn't leave us the way he knows we are. He makes us better. Someone once said, well, God loves me just the way I am. Yes, that's true. But it's also true that God loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. God has plans to make you into something much better. When Jesus met Simon in John chapter 1, he spoke a new identity over him. He said, you are Simon, son of John, but now you're going to be called Peter. Jesus was saying that he was going to effect a transformation in the character of Peter. Rather than being the impetuous, blurting man that he was, Jesus transformed Peter into a steady, wise, gracious man. He made him into a rock. And Jesus transformed the identity of all of them. He said to them, from now on, you will no longer be fishermen, but now you will be catchers of men. Beginning with his dream of the ladder, Jacob received a new identity too. The work of God that began with the dream at Bethel culminated by a brook called Jabbok, which means the place of emptying. God changed Jacob's name from deceiver to Israel, a prince with God. At the place of emptying, God transformed Jacob into a true Israelite in whom there was no more Jacob. And your new identity, it means a new direction and it means a new destination for you. You know, in the Bible, a name not only indicates someone's character, but it speaks prophetically of someone's destiny. When Abraham and Sarah received new names from God, they received a new destination. When Jacob received a new name from God, he received a new direction for his life and a new destination for his life. We would be remiss if we failed to remember that Jacob's dream happened during the worst night of crisis in his entire life. Jacob stole his brother's birthright through deceit, and now he was running for his life. Just when everything in his life was in complete chaos and disorder, just when he had made a royal mess of everything, just when he was alone and afraid, God came and stood directly over him. Into Jacob's disorder came the ladder of God's holy order, with the angels of God ascending and descending in perfect obedience, in perfect timing and rhythm, directed by the voice of God. That is heaven on earth. When in the midst of complete chaos, God comes and he stands over you. And the ladder of his holy order come and invades your disorder. When God gives you a new name, that gives you a new direction and a new destination for your life. Your new identity means that you're part of a new family. Hebrews chapter 2 says that you have now become one of Abraham's descendants by faith. Physically, you might not be Jewish by birth, but you are now part of the spiritual lineage of Abraham. Your new identity means that you're now set free from the generational iniquity that has traveled down your family lines. The grip of addiction that has traveled down your family line from one generation to the next is now broken off of you and broken off of your children. the depression and the anxiety and the phobias and the obsessive compulsive behavior and mental and emotional disorders that have traveled down your family line from one generation to the next is now broken off of you and off of your children. Sexual sin, anger, abuse, deceit, it is now broken off of you and your children. Generational poverty is now broken off of you, and it's broken off of your children. The old covenant says the sins of the fathers are visited on the children to the third and the fourth generation. But Peter, the man who was once called Simon and had his identity changed by Jesus, said that now in the new covenant, by the precious blood of Jesus, we have been redeemed. We have been set free from that empty way of life that was handed down to us by our fathers. Your new identity means that you have a new citizenship. You have a new name. You have a new family. You have a new destination. It means that you have a new home country too. Your destination is at the top of the ladder. Hey, you're moving on up to the sky. Your destination is heaven, and your new citizenship is there. You belong to the kingdom of heaven now. You're just visiting here for a little while. Your home city is a city whose foundations are not made with human hands, whose builder and maker is God. Your home is the Jerusalem from above, which is free. What is the heaven on earth brought about by the incarnation? It is a continuous connection to God. It is a new identity. Third, this one's my favorite. Heaven on earth is being God's landing place on earth. Jacob didn't realize at first the significance of his dream. When he awoke from the dream, he said, "How awesome is this place? Surely the Lord is here, and I didn't know it. This place is Bethel." Bethel means the house of God. This place is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, to be sure, places were important in the Old Testament. They're still important. Bethel was a significant place at times in Israel's history. But I want to tell you, the dream meant something more than Jacob first realized. God did not make promises to a place. He made promises to Jacob. God promised that the realities and the resources of heaven would accompany Jacob wherever he went. God promised Jacob his presence. He said, "I will go with you." God promised his protection. He said, "I will watch over you wherever you go." God promised his divine guidance. He said, "I will bring you back to this land." God promised Jacob dominion in the land and fruitfulness. God promised Jacob a lasting legacy. God promised Jacob that he would bring to completion the process that he began with the dream. "I will not leave you until I have done everything that I have promised to you." God's ladder did not remain in Bethel. It went where Jacob went. When Jacob went to Uncle Laban's, the ladder went to Uncle Laban's. When Jacob went to the hill country of Gilead, the ladder went to the hill country of Gilead. When Jacob went to Shechem, the ladder went to Shechem. Guess what? When Jacob went to Egypt, the ladder went to Egypt. God's landing place, God's point of contact on the earth was not a place, but it was a person. And so it is with us. Jesus, the incarnate Son, is the ladder between heaven and earth, and we are the landing place. We are the location on earth where the ladder rests. We are God's point of contact on the earth. Beloved, every good thing that comes down the ladder comes down on us. every good gift, every blessing, every heavenly provision comes down where we are. All the heavenly authority and all the heavenly order of the Lord, who is standing at the top of the ladder, is positioned directly over us, and it lands on earth where we are. Listen to me, we are the Bethel of God on earth. We are the gateway to heaven on earth, and Jesus is the ladder. Now, what does it mean that we are God's landing place? Well, it means that God sends down the ladder signs and wonders and miracles, and they land where we are. Back in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus' incarnation marked the beginning of a new season on the earth, a new era on the earth. Hebrews 1 calls it the last days, the time of salvation, the age to come. And Hebrews 2 verse 4 says that the arrival of this new season is confirmed by God with signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus announced the arrival of the kingdom of heaven on earth. He said specifically that his demonstrations of supernatural power were evidence that the kingdom of heaven has now landed here on earth. He said, "If I cast out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of heaven has landed on you." The authority of heaven, the dominion of heaven, the power of heaven has landed on you. And then Jesus sent his disciples out with the same commission. He said, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, deliver the demon oppressed, and tell them the kingdom of God has just landed on them." Heaven on earth is when God sends healing for sick bodies down the ladder. It's when God sends healing for injuries down the ladder. It's when healing for birth defects come down the ladder. It's when healing for degenerative conditions come down the ladder. It's when healing for terminal illness comes down the ladder. It's when healing for cancer, listen to me, comes down the ladder. Creative miracles that replace or place into the body something that is missing, God sends that down the ladder. Miracles of provision, he sends down the ladder. Miracles of human roadblocks being removed come down the ladder. What does it mean that we are God's landing place? It means that God sends down gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they land where we are. In addition to signs and wonders and miracles, Hebrews 2:4 says that this new era of history is attested by God through gifts of the Holy Spirit that he distributes as he wills. Heaven on earth is when a word of knowledge comes down the ladder, just like the one that Jesus gave to Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree." When God reveals the very deepest whispers of your heart to the mind of another believer, and that person speaks them back to you, and only God could have known, in that moment you know that he knows you, and heaven has just come down to earth. Heaven on earth is when a word of wisdom comes down the ladder and gives you a word of heavenly direction. It's when prophecy comes down the ladder, letting you know that where you are today is not where you're going to end up, and what you are today is not what you're going to be. You're going to become something far better. Heaven on earth is when a message in tongues and an interpretation comes down the ladder to encourage and inspire the church. Heaven on earth is when a burst of faith comes down the ladder, giving you the ability to believe God in the clutch to do the impossible. Paul said that the gifts of the Holy Spirit coming down the ladder create precisely the same effect as Jacob's dream. He said, "If there's someone new who comes among you and he sees those gifts coming down the ladder, he will say, 'Surely God is in this place.'" What does it mean that we are God's landing place? It means that God dispatches angels where we are. Don't have time to talk about the role of angels in detail, but suffice to say that angels are the means by which the blessings of heaven are conveyed to us. Hebrews says that angels are messengers dispatched by God to bring aid to we who are set to inherit this salvation. Jesus said that this is heaven on earth, that even the least person in the kingdom of heaven, even the most wobbly believer, even the believer that can't get it together, has angels assigned to him, steadily watching God for instructions. Angels ascend and they descend. Angels carry our prayer requests and they carry our needs up the ladder, and angels come back down the ladder bringing answers from God. Angels come down the ladder with messages from God. Angels come down the ladder bringing gifts of healing from God. Angels come down the ladder to protect us. Angels come down the ladder to comfort us. Angels come down the ladder to bring gifts of provision to us. Do you know that angels ministered to Jesus on occasion after he was going through severe trials, temptations, when he was agonizing in the garden? God sent angels down the ladder to minister to him. And if the Son of God needs ministers to angels to minister to him, how much more do you suppose that we could use the help of some angels now and again sent down the ladder to help us? What does it mean that we're God's landing place? It means that the blessings come down the ladder where we are, but those blessings aren't for us alone. God's promise to Jacob was that all the people of the earth will be blessed in you and your seed. That was a messianic promise. The seed of Abraham is Yeshua, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. But the point of being God's landing place on earth is so that others can come and see. See, there are more disciples out there yet to be discovered. There are more disciples out there who have yet to learn that God knows them very personally. There are more disciples who have yet to have their religious searching eclipsed by an actual personal encounter with the Most High God. There are more disciples out there who have yet to receive a word of knowledge that makes them exclaim, "Surely God is in this place." What is heaven on earth brought about by the incarnation? Number four is this: heaven on earth is spoiling the strong man's house. Worship team, you can come and get ready to help me. Heaven on earth is spoiling the strong man's house. Don't have time to elaborate, but Jesus refers to himself here by his favorite title, the Son of Man. He says, "Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. Truly, I tell you that with your spiritual eyes, you will see heaven opened and you will experience the angels of God ascending and descending on me, on the Son of Man." That title, Son of Man, Jesus took from Daniel chapter 7, that foretells the authority of the Messiah on earth. Daniel wrote, "I looked and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. The Ancient of Days," that's God, "gave him authority and glory and sovereign power. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Heaven on earth is when God comes and he stands directly over you, and his authority and his dominion travel down the ladder and they land right where you are. And when that happens, Satan, the enemy, is stripped of all his authority and all his power. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus tasted death for everyone. And in so doing, he destroyed, he neutralized, is the word, the power of him who holds the power of death. That is Satan. When God comes and stands over you, and his authority and his dominion travel down the ladder of Jesus and land where you are, it paralyzes the enemy. It neutralizes the enemy. He has no more authority there. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the power of God, then you know that heaven has come down to you. Jesus described this as spoiling the strong man's house. When the ladder moves over the stronghold of the enemy, the strong man is tied up. The strong man is paralyzed. The strong man is neutralized, and all the prisoners in his house are set free. What is heaven on earth brought about by the incarnation? Finally, this. Heaven on earth is living in the hope of glory. Heaven on earth is the hope that we find in Christ for this life and for the next life. Jacob dreamed a dream of a ladder connecting heaven and earth. And God promised him, I will not leave you until I have done everything I promised to you. Heaven on earth is the promise over you that your life on earth will count for something. Your life will not fail to have significance. Your life of faith in God is not for nothing. Your life will not end in disgrace, but it will end in heavenly victory. Heaven on earth is the promise that I will not leave you until there is no Jacob left in you. It's the promise that I will not leave you until the chaos in your life comes into heavenly order. It's the promise that I will not leave you until you have dominion around you. It's the promise that I will not leave you until you are fruitful. I will not leave you until you receive the double portion of your birthright. I will not leave you until you come into the fullness of your inheritance. I will not leave you until your life becomes a big blessing to many people. This ladder of God is staying fixed right over you, and wherever you go, that ladder goes with you until your journey is through. Heaven on earth is the promise that we are permanently connected to who is at the top of that ladder. And that is our final destination. Why did God become a man? To bring heaven to earth. A continuous connection, a new identity, to become God's landing place, to spoil the strong man, and to live forever in the hope of his glory. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place tonight? Oh, come on, let's give him a great big praise. Come on, let's give him a great big praise. Let's worship him. Let's sing, Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him.
And Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him. Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him. Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him. In Christ, the Lord. For He alone is worthy.
do something just before we leave tonight? I want to just pray over you, and I want to pray that you will experience heaven on earth, that you'll experience the ladder of God's holy order and authority moving over your life. And I'd love to ask you to just join me right here at the altar so I can pray with you. If you would just step out of your seat, come right down to the front. Let's sing that chorus again. We'll give you all the glory while you're coming. If you're coming down, come all the way to the front so those coming behind you can find a place to stand. And we're just going to make this a place of prayer for just one moment, just before we go home. Come on, let's sing it again. We'll give you all the glory.
We'll give you all the glory.
Come on.
We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory.
Come on, sing for you alone, the Lord.
For you alone.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Would you lift up your hands tonight? Would you just lift up your face to heaven? Come on, would you say that lovely name of Jesus? Would you just take his name on your lips? Come on, just say his name, Jesus. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we honor you. Come on, would you make up your own lyrics right now? Tell him what's in your heart. Jesus, thank you for being so good. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Jesus, thank you for your patience. Jesus, thank you for coming. Come on, lift up your hands to heaven. Would you lift up your faces to God? Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up your people before you. And Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of your servants, Lord, so that they would begin to see spiritual realities, Lord. I pray that they would begin to experience, Lord, heavenly realities, and that they would begin to receive heavenly resources. Father, I pray, Lord, that each one of your people, Lord, would have a connection with you. Lord, that they would know that they know that you know them personally. Lord, that you are a very personal God and that you are a very personable Savior. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just rock their world. Father, I pray, Lord, that they would just know in the deepest place in their being, Lord, that you know their character and you know their conduct. You know their ponderings and you know their whereabouts, Lord. You know everything about them. Lord, you saw them sitting under the fig tree, Lord. You know, God, all the details. You know where they're at right now and what's facing them, Lord. And I pray as, Lord, you recognize them, they would recognize you, Lord. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would have a divine encounter with your presence, Lord, that they would know that the God of heaven is near, that is with them. Father, I pray that they would make a connection, Lord, between heaven and earth. Father, I pray that you'd give your people a new identity, Lord. Thank you that you love us the way that we are, but thank you that you love us too much to leave us the way that we are. Thank you that you change us from faith to faith, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. And Father, thank you that we've already received a new name written down in heaven, Lord, and that new name, Lord, it gives us a new direction for our life and a new destination, Lord. Thank you for a new identity. Thank you for a new family. Thank you for setting us free from generational iniquity that's traveled down our family line in Jesus' name. Thank you for a new citizenship in heaven, Lord. And Father, I pray tonight that we would be your landing place. Come on, would you lift up your hands right now? Father, I pray that we would be the point of contact between heaven and earth. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would send miracles down the ladder. I pray that you would send signs and wonders down the ladder. I pray that you'd send healing down the ladder. Lord, I pray that you'd send deliverance down the ladder. Lord, I pray that you'd send emotional healing, Lord, mental healing down the ladder in the name of Jesus. I pray that you'd send healing from cancer down the ladder, healing from terminal illnesses down the ladder, healing, Lord, of ligaments and joints and tendons, healing of arthritis, Lord. Come on, lift up your hands. Would you send it down the ladder, Lord? And would you let it land on us right here, right now in this place? God, would you send gifts of the Holy Spirit down the ladder? Would you send prophecy down the ladder? Would you send word of knowledge, word of wisdom down the ladder? Would you send the gift of faith? Come on, if you need some faith right now, lift up your hands. God, would you send the gift of faith down the ladder right now? Father, I pray that the authority and the dominion of heaven would travel down the ladder and would land where we are and would neutralize the enemy, would bind up the strong man and paralyze him. Father, I pray that the enemy would be neutralized over our homes. I pray that the enemy would be neutralized in our workplace. I pray that the enemy would be neutralized in our relationships and in our friendships, Lord. I pray that the enemy, Lord, would be tied up and that the captives in his house would be set free, Lord. I pray that heaven would come to earth. I pray that the kingdom of heaven would come near to us, Lord, would come and land on us right now. Lord, for students at school, I pray, Lord, that you'd neutralize the enemy, Lord. Pray that you'd bind up the strong man, Lord, and that you'd set the prisoners in his house free in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you now for the hope of glory. Thank you for your promise. Come on, lift up your hands. Thank you for your promise that you will not leave us until you have done everything that you've promised for us, Lord. Thank you for the promise that we are the Bethel of God. We are the house of God and the gate of heaven, Lord. Thank you that your promises aren't to a place. They're not to a building, Lord. They're not to a room, but your promises are to your people, Lord. And thank you that you're with us wherever we go. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, would you just begin to give them thanks right now for that, church? Would you just begin to celebrate that right now? Come on, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Come on, just say thank you, Jesus. Would you just begin to thank him right now? We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, would you sing again? We'll give him all the glory.
We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory.
Oh, come on, let's give God some glory in this place tonight. We'll give him.
Bless you, everyone. We're going to dismiss our service. If anybody wants to receive prayer, just stay right here, and our pastors will be happy to pray with you. I want you to hug 2 or 3 or 10 people and tell them you are the landing place of God on earth. God bless you, everyone. God be with you. Have a great night. Have a great weekend in Jesus. You are the landing place of God.